Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Today is intensive care for hurting kids, and it's not easy one, as I said, but I really want to encourage you to listen, and also not only to listen in order to go home and help somebody, but also to listen it for yourself. Because first time when I went to the training like this and I've heard some really interesting new ideas about this area of life, I was absolutely, I don't know how to find the word for that. When I came home, I felt like I would be given this huge gift and I was walking around and I didn't know what to do with it. It was really great knowledge to have, and actually we are not going to learn everything here, but it can be, my hope for us is that it can be first or second step on the road to somewhere, on the really good and healthy place. Okay, so let's look at the categories of teenagers and people we are looking at. And first group are people who are hurt. They are hurting. For them, they are really hurting, but it's more subjective. Their subjective feeling. And there are a few reasons why it can be. And it can be their lack of attention in their life, that just nobody cares. Nobody cares about them. And they are on the place where nobody listens, nobody loves them. And or it's lack of self-confidence. So actually, when you look at them and you would think like, you are fine, you have good parents, you have good house, you have good life, you've got enough of everything. Like, why would you, what is your problem? So we think like it's really subjective for them, but we have to understand that their pain is real. Even if it's like for us, it's not objectively really difficult situation. They're really hurting the same way as it would be objective for us. So just keep it in your mind. And I had one girl in my small group. Her name was Denisa, and she was really beautiful. She looked like a fairy with like ginger hair. She was really beautiful. And you would just watch her. She would just go somewhere. Like if she would be here, she would go in the middle of the room and she would just stand there. And stay at one point and be upset. And if you would ask her, like, what's happening, she wouldn't tell you. She didn't know. She was just sad. You know, and it was really a huge challenge to have her in a small group of extroverts and really happy people, because it was always taking us to the different direction, all the topics. But she was there, and God really challenged me to take care of her. And there are a few things that we can learn about these people, but before we go there, let's move to the second group, that are people who are hurting objectively, meaning that they are really in some kind of difficult situation that everybody can say like, phew, that's really difficult, like how can we help? And in this case, when we have somebody like that around us, first step would be really observing their life and trying to find out what's happening. For observing part, I don't know if you have a gift of discernment, but this is a really, really great gift to have. And if you don't have it, you probably won't see more. But you can find somebody around you who have a gift of discernment, who is really paying attention to little details, who can really read into people, who can see what's going on, who can see the situation and learn from these people. And just collect the information and define the problem. Try to understand, like, okay, what is it? What kind of pain is behind this person? Like, how can we deal with that? And the third step is basically where most of us quit, because when we are busy, only feel that we are not gifted in this area, we just say like, it's not my problem anymore, and we move different direction. But I want to encourage you, don't stop there. Even if you feel like, okay, I'm not a counselor, I really don't know how to deal with this 14-year-old girl, I'm a guy, like what should I do? Like you just quit. Start to do another step and try to find a helper. Just take this responsibility for finding somebody for that person to help. It doesn't have to be you. Maybe you don't have time. Maybe you don't have gifting. But you can find somebody who can help. Just try to look around and try to find the answer for that person. It's really important. And show understanding, love, and grace. And it's not always easy. But we can talk about it in a minute. And the third category is I won't really be very careful here and say that we can't always help. Maybe if you are more from Pentecostal background, maybe you can disagree with me, but I really believe that there is a certain level where we can go and help, with our counseling, but some of these cases are really psychiatric cases, and we shouldn't go there. Like, there are some chemistry in the brain not working properly. There are bipolar people, and they really need somebody professional to help them. And when we try to step into it, even with big faith and energy and love for these people, we can make it worse than it was in the beginning. So please try to see if it's this category of people. Really important thing is to go and talk to their parents. They might understand the problem and might observe the same thing about their child, or they can live in the denial and they can say that everything is fine and you are just busy, you don't understand their child. Just try to talk, try their parents to see and to understand, and then try to help professional help. There are many Christians who are psychiatrists, and they are really great people to help. They're very careful with medicaments, but it's a really special box of people that we are not going to talk about because I have no expertise there. And I also believe, as far as we didn't study, we shouldn't really go there. I don't know what you think about it. Maybe you can see me that I don't have enough faith in that, and maybe you absolutely agree. But let's just move. And if you have some kind of questions to that, we can talk about it later. Okay, I love this photo because it's not only girls that feel this way. It's many people, actually. That sometimes when they are in this place of pain, they feel like this. They feel like there's world going by. Everything is fine. Everybody is cheerful and happy and beautiful and dancing. And they feel like this absolutely paralyzed person that is not able to move and not able to do things that they want. And it's really serious, and we should really take it serious. And maybe there were some times in your life when you felt this way, and then you felt like I'm really hurting and nobody can see it, but it's really serious, and you didn't find help. So that's why I said that I would really love you to listen to all of this, also for yourself, not only for people you are serving. But talking about the people you are serving, they're just a few things we can go through just to keep us reminded. We will go very quickly through one page and second one, and then a third one we will be spending more time, because that's absolutely the core of what we are going to talk about. But then he said we should have grace and love for people. It actually means something. It's not only, you know, we can love the world, we can love the nature, and it's a huge word, but it can actually mean something. And I would like to show you, okay, just connected with what Paul said just a few minutes ago. He said that they have this rule in the church that guys are serving guys and girls are serving girls. Absolutely agree with that. I absolutely agree. It's an absolutely ideal situation. I loved it. Last years I'm serving only girls, and it's so easy and so great. I love it. But when I started my ministry, I was living in a church when there were more of guys, but nearly everybody was a guy. It was like 65 guys and 10 girls. So that was our demographic sample. So when I started to work with them, it was like a revival in my village, and many people came to Christ, and I was only one leader there. And so I wanted to start a core of people who would take care of other people, but absolutely logically, I couldn't take all these 10 girls take care of these, you know, 65 guys. So I started my first small group of 7 boys and 2 girls. I was 17, they were 15. It was very difficult. I don't recommend it to anybody, but it was what was happening in our story. I will talk about my story a little bit tomorrow, so I won't go there, but that's why I will show you the picture of the guy, and I want you to understand that, you know, with everything that Paul said, I agree, but it was our situation. And we will go there in a second. But this is Yanni. And I was trying to find a picture of him that you would actually see his face, but there is no picture like that ever taken, because it's just him. So he was 15 when he came to my small group, and we knew objectively that he was from very difficult background, very difficult situation. His father was very abusive, aggressive, alcoholic, and he was so hurt that for first half a year that I was meeting with him 2 times, 3 times a week, he wouldn't look at my eyes. He looked at my eyes first time after 6 months, and he would always sit like that somewhere in the corner of the room and just wouldn't talk to anybody, wouldn't look at anybody. And we knew that he had a really difficult story, so it took a long process and a lot of love and a lot of patience. But one of the things that we learned was that he's part of our community, and we can't ignore it. When God sent him and he trusted Christ and he came to us, he was part of us, and we just had to deal with it somehow. And in this very, very famous scripture of the Bible is written about parts of the body and how we are just all connected and we can't ignore the part that is in pain and that is hurting. And that's why I want to encourage you as well. If somebody around you from your community, from your youth group, from your small group is hurting, you can't ignore it because the whole body is hurting. And it's influencing everybody. So we have to deal with it somehow. So if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And so we were trying to take him in as a part of our community, and we're trying to get him involved. We were serving him, and we're trying to, at each possible moment, try to express to him that he really belongs to us, that maybe he has a difficult family that he feels disconnected to, but he belongs with us. And to make a really long and difficult story short, for some time, it really helped that my mom, she's a teacher, she was a teacher at his high school, so she was his, we had called it like a class teacher, do you know what it means? That there's one teacher in charge of like certain class. So for 4 months he was living with us, like he was so afraid to go home that he even couldn't go home, so he was living with us. And it was safer because my mom was his teacher, so it was like in school they knew about it. But he really had to know that, okay, if I don't have my family, I have my family in church, and I can belong there. And so there's another picture taken. So this is, I don't know, between this one picture and the second one, it will be like 3 years difference, 3 years of hard work and prayers and love and grace shown. And you will see our small group, all of us, and just pay attention to his face. That was, okay, I'll just show it to you. Okay, so that was his expression. Can you see him? Can you see Annie? That was his try to smile and show happiness and show how he is happy to be with us. That was as far as it could go. But for you, it's only picture you look like, it's like, okay, that's crazy. But for us, it was actually the first picture where we could see his face up and looking at us and trying to smile. So that's why I really love this picture and means a lot to me. But his mom, always when I start to have somebody new in my small group, I always go to parents and talk to them for a long time, so I try to win their trust. So she knew me very well. She knew my mom. And they live just in a second village, which is like 7 kilometers away. Actually, to be honest, she was really happy about it because she knew that she can't provide a safe environment for him. She knew how suffering he was, and she was happy that he was somewhere safe. We didn't get them involved because we knew each other, so we're trying to solve it. Like, but yeah, there will be cases where you would have to call, and it would be probably a wise idea to do, but it was okay in this case. But outside of the community, there is another thing you can give and how show love, and that's your personal care for those people. And again, very famous verse. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Share with Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And what it can practically mean is that you will probably need these 4 things. And you will have to practice each day that it will cost, you should think about it, that it will cost your time, a lot of time. It will cost a lot of attention because you probably know when you have people who are hurting, they are usually troublemakers, they are usually very active, very loud, very cheeky, very mean to other people, and it will take a lot of attention for you to divide between the rest of the group and them. Grace, you will need grace, and not your grace, but God's grace, because your grace will last for, from my experience, a week and a half, and then it will be done. But when you have God's grace for them, it can be better for a longer time. And then Christ. We have the biggest resource in Jesus Christ. And I would like to give you one theory, because the things I'm going to talk about now. I have one friend, her name is Hannah. She's a psychologist. And she has this theory. Okay, it's a very interesting theory. She decided that she's going to collect all the theories about life, and then she's going to publish a book about it. So it's her first one. It's called the Point and the Circle. Okay, so you've got the point. And the point can be the information, for example, like God is good, okay? And us as a Christian who are living with the Lord for a longer time, when we hear this phrase, we are like, okay, thank you. I know. Because we've heard it so many times, it's just a phrase for us. But actually, this person who is talking to us, he can go from this place that he heard this phrase one time, but then he went through all this process of loneliness and absolutely doubt and absolutely being studying the scripture and learning it from the stories and then learning it in his life and then just again being in a doubt and then learning about it some more and really seeing it in a grace in his own life, that then he can come to the point and saying like, God is really good. But there is this years of process and learning and doubting and going back and learning and practicing it, saying the same sentence. And it was really good for me to hear, because I feel like as Christians, we sometimes take it and somebody says like, God is good. Like, oh, amen, brother. But we are like, okay, that's just another phrase to learn. Thank you very much for that. But just try to discern what is really just a dot. God is good, but what is really a circle? And this person has totally authority to say that God is good and he knows what he's talking about. So I want you to keep this in mind as I'm telling you that we have all the resources in Jesus Christ, okay? Because it can be just another sentence and phrase like, okay, I've heard it, especially in this network, many times already. Thank you very much. Or we can really look into it and really realize we really have actually resources in Jesus Christ. And I would love you from now on, I would love you to listen it for yourself as well, not only for your people back home, okay? So, where are my papers here? So when we have hurt people, when we have people in pain, we have to talk about healing as well, of course, because that's our goal, that's our aim, and we want to come, we want to be healed from that. And maybe we have some experience with a healing process, spiritual healing. Maybe you are like, oh, where did I come? Because maybe you have bad experience with that, or maybe you found some really extreme people teaching only one stream in spiritual healing, and you really, maybe demonology or something else, and you really didn't like it. So you are like, oh, okay. But let's look at this some more and see what it can mean for us. So in this process of healing, we have to always have in our mind that we have this hope because God said that I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that's what's happening actually. When people are hurt and in pain for a long time, they create a core, little like it can be thin or it can be thick, or even their heart can turn into stone. And it's absolutely, when you look at them and you say like, I don't see the hope of helping these people because they're so hard. Their heart's so hard. I don't know where to go from there. But God promised us that he will give us heart of flesh. And also, there is hope for change. And it's written in scripture that now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is a freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image. And our hearts can really be transformed. There is a absolutely authority in the scripture that we can see that we can be changed and we can be healed and we can be transformed. And in the process, we always have three persons. We have us as a helper. And in 2 Corinthians, it's here. So it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we have been his ambassadors, and God can make himself appeal through us. But we shouldn't forget that there is God's role in it as well. And I want to show that because we always change it. And we feel like, okay, so I need to fix this. I need to help. I need to find a solution. I will solve this problem. And then we change the roles and we really want to be a healer. And if God can want to help in this process, he can help. It's always nice. But we think that we have this authority to heal. And then we have this mindset, disaster. We have to get rid of it as soon as possible. and just really understand that God is only one who can heal, and we are only one who can help. We are the ones that can help. And then we have the role of this person as a hurting person. And I've been practicing this for the last year with maybe 10 people. And so I can tell you one thing, that without these three conditions, there's not a lot of things actually really happening in people's lives. If people don't have desire, maybe you can have desire for them, like, I would really love you to see be free and healthy and live life to the fullest. But you have this desire, but this person doesn't, you can't have desire for them. Again, and the second one is faith. You can pray with faith for them, but they have to have faith for themselves in order to move to direction to the freedom. And there's a story from Matthew. First, the desire in Luke, there is a blind beggar receives his sight, and there is just one very simple sentence in verse 41, and it says, "Lord, I want to see." And when Jesus was healing the people, I don't know if you saw it sometime, that he really asked a question, and he wanted to discern if these people really want it. Like, what do you want me to do? Like, do you really want it? And he asked people if they have desire. And then in another story, Jesus heals the blind and the mute. He says, like, do you believe that I am able to do this? Do you really believe you can be changed and you can be healed? So faith is a huge and important thing in this process. And for the people I was praying with, the third one was the most difficult, because that's submission. And that actually means that you will let Jesus do whatever he wants to do with you. And especially when you have hard, rebellious people, they don't like to be submitted to anybody, even God. So there has to be this soft, at least one soft spot in their heart, and they say, okay, I will go. Jesus, what you do, what you say, I'll go and I'll do, and I'll submit to yourself. So that was our role, God's role, and this person's role. And there's one theory I would like to show you. Do you know what is vault? Because I didn't know it before I heard this. In English, it's like a safe, yes. It's like this, behind the picture, you've got this place where you put the code, you put money inside. So vault memories. Zuzka will use you as a picture, okay? Let's say Zuzka, this is Zuzka, this is me. And we are talking with Zuzka as we walk, we are talking about different things. But then Zuzka actually saw me yesterday, that I was talking to one person, and I was really impatient, I was really mean to that person, and she would really allow somehow to tell me that. So as we are talking, she is trying to be really nice and kind by telling me, like, okay, Marushka, you were really terrible to this person. And for some reason, when she says that, I'm like, why would you say that? Like, yes, of course, everything what I do is wrong. I can't do anything right. Just on a certain place, on a certain ground, when she starts to maybe criticize me, or maybe even giving me compliments, just in some points, I can't receive what she says. Like, I can't really hear her. Or even worse, this is what God, and God is telling something to us, and we can't hear him, and he's telling us that he loves us, or he's convincing us of our sin, and we can't hear him. There's something just disturbed between us and him, or between us and people. And there is a theory behind it, what it can be. And of course, it starts very, very early, okay? So let's say we were born here, and we've got all these memories. I don't know, what is your first memory, 2 or 3 years old you were, and you remember? Okay, so let's say here's 3 years. Okay, I can tell you one story I remember. It was one of the first stories I remember with my dad. We were going to see, okay, I remember my dad, like, cooking dinner for us, laughing with us. These are all the memories, happy memories I have with him. And then I have one memory of him, that we were going to see my mom in the hospital when my little brother was born. And I had this toy in my hand, you know, the, like, really annoying one that makes sounds, you know what I mean. Okay, so I was just constantly making sounds with the toy, because I thought it was what it was for. So I was playing with it. And in one moment, he just stopped the car, opened the window, it was the window like this, opened the window, took my toy, threw it away, took it, put it back up, and started to drive again without any word. my little heart broken. Like, that was first memory of my dad being like, what? And something, seriously, I know it's a funny story now it's funny, but for many years there was some kind of like I would put this memory in a special vault, a special place where I locked it, and then the life continued. And then I was six, and there were another memories of my family, of my mom, and then something again happened. It was, this time it was in the kindergarten, and somebody was really cruel to me, and I was really, really hurt. And so we continued, there were another happy memories, neutral memories, just another things. And then when I was hurt in the same place for many times, I actually started to believe what all these people tell me is true. Like, okay, when they say that I'm absolutely stupid, okay, I take it as fact. If somebody tells you that for 20 times, you take it like it's not a lie, but it's the truth. So there was a lie in mine. It can be some wound. There was a lie. And then we continue, and we are 14 and 16, and there are all these and other memories, and there's another world, another wound or hurt we've got. And so we go up to this day. And up to this day, I'm talking with Zuzka. Zuzka gives me simple comment on something what I've done, but I'm not reacting on what she said, but I'm reacting on certain things that happened many years ago, or even two things that happened, you know, or combination of these two things. And she absolutely doesn't get what's going on. Like, oh, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry. I just wanted to say something, but fool. And maybe you experience it with many people. Because we are broken people in a broken world, sometimes you try to pay a compliment to a person, and this person would never take it from you. Like, no, I'm not pretty. I'm not great speaker. I'm not. And there are different situations, different ways how it plays out. It can be that people are very harsh, they're very sarcastic, they're very hurtful to other people, they can be mean or they can be quiet, they can be distant. There are so many different ways how they can play out, how it can play out for us. But the roots are somewhere much, much deeper. And I know I have people like this in my small group. But I am also this person. So that's why I said it's really good to listen for us if we really don't have some kind of issues. In order to help, sometimes we need to look what is the issue and categorize it really right and name it really right. And we called one that is really common one, and it was a wound or like hurting place. This is the first one. But actually, there's interesting thing. I've got, you can't see, but I was thinking about the scar. I've got just a little one here. I was run over with a bus. It's a really interesting story. I can tell you later. But basically, my bone in my this finger was absolutely crushed. I didn't have any bone in it. It was so crushed. So they had to put metal inside in order for the bone to grow again. So this is the only scar I've got. But you can see that there was a hurt there. There was a wound there, but it's already healed, so I can touch it, I can show you, I can talk about it, and it's absolutely fine because it's already healed and it's on a scar. But then yesterday happened, I've got a bruise here. It's pretty big bruise, also another interesting story how it happened. But I have a bruise here, and somebody came and wanted really like just really like a friend, don't try it please, but like, hi Marushka, and this is like and I constantly just like, oh, and I stepped away from this person because I had a long sleeve, so they couldn't see it. But it hurts so badly because because it's still not healed. It's not healed. And that's why, and you know, and it maybe sometimes you can't see it, but you touch something that's not healed. And it can be a bruise or worse, it can be open wound with infection inside. And when the wound is really infected, it will never heal until the infection is gone. And we will have three different infections in these wounds that can help us to understand why people are acting the way they are acting. Okay, so let's look at this. So wound itself, it's not a problem because when there is not infection, wound will heal by time and by love. But when there's infection, it can't be healed. And even after 20 years or 30 years later, it's still there. We still feel it and it's so painful. So first what can be there, first infection will be, let's see what is first in the slide. And I've seen it with people that when they've been hurt, it's especially when you are hurt again and again at the same place. And then you had a father who not only he didn't give you love, but he was always telling you how stupid you are. It's not that difficult to start to believe it. You really are stupid. And then it can be 30 years later and you can have a beautiful wife and children and really successful life. When there is a tiny little hint of somebody even applying that you could actually be stupid, there is this hurt and huge reaction going out of you because you're going back to the place where you believe a lie that you really are stupid and this person is telling you that. And there is an easy answer to that because we have a scripture and we know that we are not stupid, that we are created by God and it's very clearly said about us who we are. In, for example, Ephesians 1, when we can read who are our characteristics, that it's not, one of them is not that we are stupid. But really important thing, really interesting thing is that you are trying to say to the person, they can't hear it. It's exactly the thing that even God in His Word is talking to them and they really can't hear you. Because there's this all filters of lies before in front of them and they just, they're like, oh yeah, okay, I've read it, thank you very much. And they leave. And it even that doesn't touch their souls, their hearts. And when you ask what is the answer to that, it's going back to what is really important in the process. We said when this person needs to have, what are the three things they needed to have in order to something to happen? They need to have desire was the first one. Second one was faith. And the third one was submission. And then with light, actually, you have to go to the place of submission. Because even if they don't believe it, they have to submit themselves to the word of God and say, like, okay, this is what is true about me. It's written in the scripture. And if they are not submissive people, if they have no submission, you won't move from that place at all. But if they are, and if they really want to submit themselves, then it can be broken. The lie can be broken. And one thing that is really important is when something is broken and removed, there's empty space. And if we don't fulfill this place with the scripture and with Jesus, Satan will drag another thing into it. In other lives, they will start to believe another thing. So just try to think about it. Once people submit to the word of God and the lie is just gone and there is a space, we always have to proclaim what the scripture says, what is the truth on that place. And then we have second possibility, what can happen. It was actually really new for me. I don't know if it will be new for you, but I've never thought it was an issue. But when you read Isaiah 30 and 31, it's the part of the scripture where Israelites are walking, or actually Isaiah is talking about Israelites, how they complained all the time and how they said, like, oh, I better trust in the horses of Egyptians. And in their Pharaoh than the God. Like we don't trust God anymore. We want to protect ourselves and we can see these horses and these full pots of meat and we trust in this because we can see it. And actually that's what we are doing many times. And how you can see if you have a vow in yourself, if you made a vow in your life or maybe somebody else have it in his life or her life is that you are using very strong words and the words are never, always, everyone, and nobody. Those words are like so dangerous. So it happened with me many times because I'm this kind of stubborn person that I will. Oh. And so when my dad hurt me, I would say to myself, like, I will never ever let him to hurt me again. And I made a vow with myself. And it's partly in the spiritual world because you actually say something and proclaim something to the spiritual world. And also you are acting out of that place of what you said, that you will never ever let anybody to hurt you again. Or it can be like, I will be always successful and so great that nobody ever will tell me that I'm stupid anymore. Anymore, always, you can feel it, yes? If you have this really strong proclamation that we are saying, there is a big problem. Why? Because when we try to protect ourselves from that place that we make vows, we won't let space for Jesus to do it for ourselves. And we become really harsh and hard people that are protected, but her also blocked and unable to love in many ways. And so when this is the issue that we have some, we made some vows, and maybe some of the vows came to your mind that you sometimes said it or maybe thought it. If you have it in your life, then you have to just break it and say, like, God, I said this, and maybe I don't even remember what those exact say. If you remember it, it's great, because you can say, God, I said this. I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry that I didn't trust you. I'm really sorry that I took space from you protecting me, and I tried to protect myself. I want to break this vow, and I want to invite you to protect me and my soft heart. Because when you have soft heart, it can be breakable, and only Jesus can protect it. And then the biggest thing, infection is unforgiveness. And actually, I've heard so many, I don't know, if I would ask you how many sermons you've heard about the topic forgiveness, 10, 15, 20, we are hearing about forgiveness so often. And we know, we have all the information, we know exactly when we should forgive and that we should. But we are actually sometimes not doing it. And this, what I've heard from, this actually material from Dave Petty, was really probably the most practical explaining how, not when or what is forgiveness, but how we should do it. And it's story in Matthew 18. And actually, if you have your Bible, it would be really helpful if you would open them now and just very quickly see the story, because you know it, you've heard it many times, you read it. But there are a couple of things we could actually see and learn. Okay, it's a story about a servant who owed a lot of money to the king. And then he was forgiven, and then he went out, and then he met another servant. And the servant was owing him some money, and he said, like, no way, I'm not going to forgive you. Short version of the story. But what is really important in this is that I actually, when I read this story, I got it. And I felt like, why are always the people are preaching that it's wrong way of thinking? Like, it absolutely made sense for me. Like, okay, if he pays me back, then I can pay the king back. So actually, I'm trying to make it, like, equal, like, it's fine, like, what's wrong with this story? Until I remembered the numbers. I learned about the numbers. And I don't know if you know the numbers, but for euros, actually, how much this man was owing the king was over 3 million euros. Which is like, I don't know what he was doing in his life to be able to create his debt. But actually he did. And so it was 3 million euros. And then the number of the money, do you know how much it was? How much was the servant owing to the co-servant? It was 56 euros. 56. Okay. And then when I saw it, I was like, oh, maybe then it didn't make as sense as I thought. Because you can make a lot of things with 56 euros when you have 3 million of euros of debt. But it also helped me to understand that it's really embarrassing to think that I can't forgive. Because what the story is applying is that I was forgiven 3 million euros. I was forgiven everything. Everything was forgotten. Everything is behind me. I am pure and clean. And I'm never being remembered again of my sin. And then my brother comes and he has this little debt against me. Something was done. It can be also bigger than little. But still, it's 56 euros. And I really think I don't have enough to forgive him. I felt really embarrassed, and I realized that I felt like stupid. I'm stupid when I think this way. Okay, so that was the information. I came to the point like, okay, I really have to forgive. And if you would be like my mom, who is this kind of person that you really say something really bad to her, or really hurt her, you leave the room, you come 5 minutes later to apologize, she doesn't remember, well, why would you apologize to her? She forgives and forgets, and it's gone forever, like God. But me, I can remember every single thing that was unfair for my 3 years old until now, and I always keep this debt that people have against me. Terrible. I'm a terrible person. So I remember this toy in the car with my dad still, and still hurts a little bit. So when you are like me, or you are somewhere in the middle, we are in trouble. And we have to remember one thing, that there is a process how we can do it. And I really want to encourage you, if you are like me, just please remember it or write it down, because it's really important. So in the story, we can see some symptoms when, or maybe you don't think it's your issue. So let's see what are the symptoms of unforgiveness in our lives. First symptom is that this man, when he met his coworker on the street, he started to hurt him even physically. So one of the symptoms is aggression or anger or our desire to hurt the other person. And it doesn't have to be physically, but somehow let these people know that they hurt us and we want to hurt them back. If it being by being ignored, like ignoring them, it's one of the way how to do it. Or just, you know, giving them these looks like, oh, how could you do it? Because we Christians, we are, you know, very soft people. So I'm talking about things that we do, because we usually don't strangle people, but we sometimes ignore them. It's pretty common. Or basically, another symptom is just to punish the other person. In any way, he can be punished. So he would understand, or she would understand, how much she or he hurt me. And another symptom is that I really think that I have the right to ask to be paid back, because this person created some debt in my life. For example, it can be that I can't love anymore, or I feel alone, or I feel like a loser. It can be different things, but I really feel there is this debt and he should pay me back. And once this person pays me back by, I don't know, super respect or saying good things about me or trying to really work hard to take it away what he's done, then maybe when he pays me back, then maybe I will forgive him. So that's when you are thinking this way, that's a symptom of unforgiveness. And the third symptom is that we actually really believe, like this man put this other person to the prison. We actually put people to the prison. And many times people know that they are in prison, because it means that we keep our distance from them. Like, we can be polite, we can even say hi, but these people really know they are in prison, and we walk around them and we don't want them to come close, because we don't want to be hurt anymore. So another symptom is, think about if you maybe don't have a people who are in prison in your life and you keep your distance and you don't want them to come close. So there are the symptoms. But what is the solution to that? Okay, maybe we realize, okay, we have a really serious problem with unforgiveness. We didn't forgive everybody in our life. And solution is actually repentance. And truly having faith that we were forgiven, and so we have to forgive others. And once we understand that and repent from them, there is actually one very practical step how to do it. And I've done it this way, that I wrote down all the debts I felt that this person had against me. So every moment when I felt alone or like a loser, or really like he said something bad about me to somebody else, and I wrote down everything that I could remember. And actually I came to God and I said that I am canceling this debt. And even when I am not ever in my life paid back, I won't hold it against this person anymore, because I have no right on this earth to keep this debt. So once you really like destroy this paper, then next time when you try to bring it up, Holy Spirit won't let you, because you said that you are forgiving every debt this person had against you, so you can't go back. Holy Spirit will remind you of that. And then the last thing is that you release the person from the prison. And it's not really easy thing to do, because there's danger, you know. So you know that somebody, when they release somebody from the prison, all people are like, whew, he once did something wrong, what if he will do something wrong again? And to be honest, they probably will. And here I want to invite you to a couple of things. First one is to trust Christ in this moment. And again, I'm not talking about the dot, but I'm talking about the circle. Really trusting that he really can protect you, even if this person is free. But on the other side, be wise. It means like, if this person is always hurting you and he knows he's hurting you at the same place, it doesn't mean that he has to be your best friend forever. Like, you can even say like, I'm forgiving you. I have love of Christ for you, but I'm sorry you are always hurting me at the same place, and it really creates a huge problems in my life. I can't let you to do it. I'm sorry, but I really want to have wisdom to tell you that you can't do it anymore. So it's absolutely fine to keep your distance, but I want you to see, and I hope you see the difference between keeping the distance and keeping person in prison. Do you see it? And only one way how we can do it is that we ask Christ for wisdom and we ask him for protection of our heart. So once when we get rid of infections, which can be a lie, or it can be a wound, or vows, or it can be unforgiveness, then in that moment, our wounds can be really healed. Because we don't keep anger and unforgiveness, we don't keep this right to hurt this person, and we are following Christ's example. And if you ask how to do it, when we look at Isaiah 53, and we look to the chapter, it's very famous chapter, every Easter is read in church, so you know it very well. But Jesus says, actually, he really says that by my scars and by my wounds, you can be healed. And he really means it. That's the good news, that it's really, he really means it. And he really means that he can take it away from you. Once you do your part, and you look at the symptoms, and you try to find the lies and break them, find the vows and break them, forgive what needs to be forgiven. Once you do your part, he can really come and meet you in a really special way and really heal you. So Aaron, I don't know if it answered your question, but you asked if it's possible to for these people to help them. And there are two ways. Actually, let me see if I have it here. There is a way out of it. And again, a dot and a circle. It sounds easy, but it's not easy. But it's by repentance and faith. For us and for these people. If we lead them in prayer and they really repent from all the infections they had in these wounds, and then Jesus is meeting them and he heals these wounds, and by their faith they can go and walk toward the freedom. Now, it's not easy, it's not instant, it's also not 20 years on the couch of psychiatrists, it's somewhere in between. But I've seen it happening in months, people, in weeks, but also in a couple of hours. But it was more exception than really a rule. But I also, maybe Matt has more examples of being in a couple of hours. But I've seen really people being healed. And what is really great is it's like certain amount of time went by from the time and they are really fine. It's not something that happened and, you know, when you find something like this, like a tool, and use it like a tool, not like a faith, then it happens, you depend on it, and you need it always more and more, and that's why people pay incredible money to go to see therapists, because they depend on it, they depend on people to listen to them. It's not like that, because once when you meet Jesus and he fulfills you, and he breaks these things, and you are free, it's done. So the question was, how do you start with helping people in this way? Okay, last year, at this track, I was preaching this theory without having any single experience of it. And that's the specialty of Dave Petty. You know, when he sees potential in people, he pushes them outside of their comfort zone. So I was like, Dave, this is your material. You came up with this theory. You want me to teach it while you are watching me and sitting there without any experience. Are you crazy? But he saw that there was potential that I could probably start to do it. So I was teaching it. I didn't have any experience, so they were answering the questions. But from the moment that I came home from this conference, I actually started to do it. I started to pray with people, this kind of prayer and process. And Aaron, honestly, if they don't have these three conditions, there's no much you can do. If they don't have desire to be changed, if they don't have faith, and if they don't have submission, you can't do it for themselves. You always have to remember you are in the role of helper. You are not a healer. And you can't have these three things for them. And also, before we ask another question, this is a process that works just with Christians. You can't go to these places with non-Christians. It absolutely doesn't work because they don't have faith, basic faith. So you can't move there at all. One thing that I'm always asked, and I forgot to tell you, and it's a really good thing, just going back to the unforgiveness, just keep in mind that you can put yourself to the prison. pretty bizarre, but actually sometimes we have such a problem to forgive ourselves. And we think it's even humble, and we are really good Christian that we can't forgive ourselves, but it's still unforgiveness, and the scripture says that unforgiveness is a sin. So once we put ourselves to the prison and we say like, okay, you have to do this and this and this, and then you will be better, then he will ever release you from the prison and you will be forgiven. Stupid. Don't do it. And many of us are these kind of people, and we even think we are right, and we even think we are good Christians when we do it. It's not. Okay. So the question was if we can say the expression, I understand, even maybe it doesn't have to be true all the time. And the second one was like if we can help people if we have no experience. Okay. So first thing is, when I was thinking about all this, and it's even bigger theory, we just took a little part of it in order to help you because we thought for teenagers it would be the most valuable part, but it's much bigger theory behind it. And these issues are not four, but seven. And if you are interested, we can talk about it later. But if you want to start doing it, it's really good that you would have five gifts. Spiritual gifts in order to do it. First one is a gift of prayer, which I don't have. And when I pray for 3 minutes, I am like a little kid and I get disrupted and I'm bored and really I'm not a prayer warrior at all. So immediately I thought I won't be able to do it because I'm not a praying person. Second one is gift of faith. You really have to have spiritual gift of faith in order to do it. That's what I've got. Not completely, but okay. Then there is gift of discernment, that you really can discern what's going on. Then it's gift of prophecy, that you can speak the truth of God to their lives or give a picture of God to their lives. And then it's gift of mercy and grace. And that's actually what you said, that this sentence is sometimes connected with people who have this gift. So I would say if you really have gift of grace towards people and you can really, you are really empathic people and you person and you can really just feel with them. You even you didn't have to go through things they went through in order to say, oh, I understand, I'm so sorry. If you are saying it only without this gift and saying it only like, oh, I understand, but your heart is out of it, I wouldn't use it. But probably you would use it if you have this gift. And there are certain people who have it, and it's absolute blessing if you pray with people like that, because they really cry with you and they really mean it. They really say, I understand. And you can see that their heart is for you and is crying out for you and through all this pain you are going through. So I would say it's fine that when it's coming out of that place of gift of mercy and grace toward people. And the second question you asked is that all the people started when they didn't know how to do it. I probably would pursue this more and learn more about this. Especially if you heard these gifts and you realize you have some of them. Dave once said that you shouldn't do it if you don't have at least two of those gifts. That if you really don't have a prayer and faith and nothing of those, and you can be a great leader and great in other things, but if you don't have these gifts, probably you're not the best person to pray with people, this kind of prayer. But if you do have at least two of them, you might consider to if it's not a path for you. But there is a bigger study behind it. You have to learn, but you know, I'm this kind of person. I knew about this for 2 years, and I told you in the beginning, I came home with this gift, and I went through all the materials 3 times. I learned all the scripture by heart. I knew all the theory. I went it through 3 times. So I was super ready to teach it to other people, but I was so scared actually to make a step and start actually do it and meet with hurting people. And so Dave, in his wisdom, he pushed me and he said, like, after you're teaching it, so when you are actually going to start to do it. So I came home, and from that time I prayed with 13 people, 13 different people, with some of them a couple or 3 times, and it was a longer process. But it was an amazing journey, because it's always special when you see presence of Christ in somebody's life and you actually can see that it's lasting, that it's happening, and these people are changed and freed and healed. So, but again, just please keep in your mind that it was maybe 6%, what I just I told you that it's a road, a long road, but it's amazing adventure, and we are going to make first and second step on the road, and it continues. But I really want to bless you to pursue this, because we are broken people in a broken world. We ask ourselves, and you heard this stuff, maybe you thought like, I'm messed up. Okay, symptoms, I've got half of them, like, I need help. How can I go and help others? I have to, somebody has to help me first. And actually, I was praying through some stuff with my friend who is doing that for a long time. It was an amazing experience. I met Christ like I've never met him before. And I got to understand that really all our resources are in Christ. That's why I wanted to explain to you. It's not only a sentence I'm telling you as a phrase. I've been there. And I didn't believe it in the beginning. And I've been there. And things changed and happened. And it's lasting. And so I can tell you that we have resources in